In the name of the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, it's the celebration of St. Nina, equal to the Apostles, the Enlightener of Georgia, or Gruzia, or Iberia, depending on which you prefer. And the reading for her is the reading about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. St. Seraphim of Sarov gives really the definitive interpretation of this parable. Some people think that the 5 foolish virgins were not merciful or something of that nature. Well, probably not, because what they really had not acquired was the grace of the Holy Spirit. The light, the oil in the lamp signifies the grace of the Holy Spirit, the acquiring of the Holy Spirit, which is the purpose of our life. And there were 10 virgins, which virginity, of course, is a sign of purity. So these were 10 good people, but 5 of them were foolish because they did not live their life for the purpose of their life, which is the acquiring of the Holy Spirit. That's all our life is about. There's nothing else in our life except to know God. And to know God, we must become like Him, and He must abide in us. And He will not abide in that which is not like Him. So He will help us to become like Him. But we must struggle and try to do this. So it's a perfect reading for St. Nina, because she was a virgin, and she was very young when she went to Iberia. She was born in, I can't recall now, but she wasn't born in Georgia. But she traveled to Georgia as a missionary, and we call her equal to the apostles because she evangelized an entire land. Georgia was Christian when Russians were still pagan for many, many hundreds of years still. Georgia was Christian in about in the 4th century. Perhaps, though, a better description of St. Nina would be from an epistle that is not even specified for her, but is specified for this particular day, which is the something-something Thursday after Pentecost, I don't remember now, or in a high number. And St. James, I think, has similarities to St. Nina. He was also a virgin. He was a man of great prayer. It is said that his knees looked like camel's knees because he was always on his kneeling so much and prostrating so much. He was the brother of the Lord, Joseph's son from another marriage. And although he was not one of the 12 apostles, he was one of the 70. And he therefore was with Christ throughout his ministry. And when Christ resurrected and the church began to, you know, form its structure, its structure of bishops and such, St. James was the first bishop of Jerusalem. That's with all the other apostles there in Jerusalem at the time. So he was obviously well thought of and holy. And he ended up eventually dying a martyr's death in Jerusalem. And he writes, as a good Jew, like Proverbs. Many of the things in his epistles sound very much like Proverbs. Like, for instance, doesn't this sound like a proverb to you? Something that, you know, a one-sentence wise saying? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And he says other things in this epistle, part of which we read today, which are also very proverbial. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God, of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. And then he tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And he tells us what a hearer of the word is like. Someone who just hears it and is not a doer. It's like a man who looks in the mirror, sees himself, recognizes himself, studies himself well, walks away, and then forgets who he is. But he says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now the law of liberty is to be a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and to live like this. So it's not a law that is imposed from without. Our laws are imposed from without, right?
If you speed and the police catch you, you'll get a ticket because there is a law that tells you not to do it. You may be inclined to speed, but you'll choose not to, perhaps, in order not to get a ticket, especially if you see a police car nearby. But the law of liberty is not like that. It's not an externally imposed law. It's an internal law. And it's a law that we must impose upon ourselves because we have the liberty to do well or to do evil. God gives us that opportunity. We can choose to do good or evil. He will not impair us. He won't force us to do good. But the law of liberty is a law that's stronger than any other law. It is the law that is in the soul, in the heart, and forces us to do what is right. Because that's the only thing that is good and holy and that brings us peace. This is the law of liberty. So he's saying, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, meaning the one who lives as a Christian should live, because he feels in his heart God. He feels his own need for God and God filling that need, and there is nothing else that is important to him. Such a man is not a forgetful hearer, according to St. James, but a doer of the work. That man shall be blessed in his deed. St. James says in another place, faith without works is dead. This is true. How can you say you believe something if you don't do it? Then you're a liar. And the truth of God is not in us when we lie. And then St. James says, if any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's pure religion is in vain. Really, the following of God's law is really in simple things. We don't have to go and evangelize a nation to be a doer of the word. We need to just stop talking about people in an evil way, slandering, giving judgments. That's really harder than anything else. That is the root of sanctity, is to have holiness in what you say and then by extension what you do. If you're like that, then you are not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, you are in it. I just heard a story yesterday. Someone, she had, it was Natalia's grandmother who recently reposed. She lived many years, 92 years, I believe. And much of that, she was blind and almost deaf. I think she was blind for a long period of time. And she was deaf for also a long period of time, very close to deaf. You had to talk very loudly in her ear. She never complained about anything. And she never argued with anyone. And she never said anything that was evil to anyone. One time she came back into the house and she says, I feel badly. I just argued with our neighbor. Well, here's what the argument was. The neighbor had started to say some gossip, you know, sort of like across the fence kind of gossip about someone. She didn't like it. She didn't want to hear it. So she says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave now. I don't want to hear this. That was her version of what an argument is. Wouldn't it be good if that was our version of an argument, huh? Now, to be honest with you, this woman wasn't particularly religious in an outward sense. May God save her. Situation in Soviet Russia is something we can't understand. I mean, she was in growing up and an adult and raising children when communism was in full sway. So it was dangerous or sometimes impossible to go to church. But she did bridle her tongue. And for that reason, I have great hope that God will save her. But we also must bridle our tongues. This is what pure religion is. Now, he says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He says some things that we do, right? To visit the fatherless, okay? That's a good work, something that you do. You get in your car or you walk to the nursing home or something like that. And widows in their affliction. But also, he says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this is why this reading especially applies to someone like St. Nina. And it should, with God helping us, apply to us. The key to holy living is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world is a cesspool, we all know that. And now it's made completely available to us 24/7 because of technology. In the past, there was always this kind of evil. There was always. Every kind of evil that you can do now, and that is being done now, was done 1,000 and 2,000 and 10,000 years ago, of course. But now, everything is so incredibly available. And we have now a mentality that evil is not evil. We now have a society that calls immoral acts good. We have a society that says that murdering a child is virtuous, is something that is a right. And so we're in the midst of a very pluralistic and hedonistic and godless society. Even among people that say that they are Christians, they don't live like Christians. Their attitudes are not those of Christians. So we are in a wicked age. Not really wicked because the people are more wicked, but because of the circumstances. Our technology has made it very difficult to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But you got to start somewhere. And here's the place to start. Bridle your tongue. Don't speak evilly of people. And if you cannot speak evilly of people, then go a little further and don't think evilly of people. Many times people come to me with difficulties about some person or something that really bothers them. They're angry about this. They're bitter. They're judgmental. They feel they've been mistreated. We've all been through that. There's not one person alive, really, who hasn't been mistreated by somebody, slandered by somebody, cheated by somebody, lied about by somebody. And they have thoughts. We have them. We've had them. And what do you do with those thoughts? Well, how do you feed a fire? You open up the flue, or perhaps even the doors, to give more oxygen, right? And more oxygen allows the fire to burn hotter. Well, our mouth is that flue. If we close our mouth, when we have the thoughts in our hearts, the thoughts might burn us. They're very unpleasant. Let's admit it. When we have thoughts about people that make us angry, that make us bitter, they're very unpleasant. They really churn us up. And they want to get out. There's this compulsion to go to talk to somebody and say, he did this to me, she did that to me, etc., etc. But if we can somehow keep those thoughts within, then they will eventually go out because there won't be anything to flame them, anything to feed them. So worry less about your thoughts than about what you do about them. I should give a caveat here. Your thoughts are all very important. I mean, we can't just go off in flights of fancy about things because that's not reality. But if you have, in this specific instance, anger towards someone, of course, you shouldn't have any anger. But the next best thing is to not to express that anger, to not speak about it, to not slander the person, to not act in any way that person has made you angry. And to the extent that you can do that, eventually the anger will dissipate and will go away. That's really the only way to get rid of anger. You don't get rid of anger by banging on pillows. I remember when I was a kid, that was some sort of idea that if you're really angry, go into a room and scream and bang on pillows. And even curse the person and everything when you're alone so that you can get it out. That doesn't get it out. That actually buries it further within. We have no right to be angry with anybody. no matter what they've done to us. We know this in our heads, but our hearts don't tell us this. And we feed that anger with gossip and with speaking about people in an evil way, and also, of course, nurturing those thoughts. But the thoughts are always trying to get out. And if you don't let the thoughts out, eventually those thoughts will die. Now there's another problem that I've encountered before. And that is, a person says, I really don't like this person. Maybe a person in the office. You know, they're always dishonest. They're always doing things to take credit for things. They're always doing things to, you know, that are dangerous to me, that might even get me fired. And I don't like them. Okay? You don't like them. Don't speak about this. Don't slander them. Okay, fine. Be kind to them. Offer them a cup of coffee in the morning. But I don't like them. That would be hypocritical. No, that's not hypocritical. It's doing what you're supposed to be doing. And forcing yourself to do good, even when you don't want to do it. It's not hypocritical. Now, it would be hypocritical if you offer them a cup of coffee in order to deceive them, in order to somehow trick them and do something against them. But if you're just doing what you should be doing, it's not hypocrisy. It's forcing yourself to do good, even when you're thinking in an evil way. And when you do this, when you force yourself to do good to people that you don't like, it's not hypocrisy. And when you force yourself to not speak about people in ways that you're thinking about them, it's not hypocrisy. What it is you learning to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And really, that's the first principle. Even though St. James mentions it last, it's really first. If you're really unspotted from the world, then you'll have pure religion. Because from this being pure, God will give you great power. And things will happen in your life. And you will find yourself doing things for people just because it's the right thing to do. And you'll somehow have the opportunity and the availability of resources to be able to do these things. But the first thing is to keep yourself unspotted from the world by being a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it. And then all these other things come. We do good because God is good. And if God abides in us, we cannot avoid doing good. May God help us to be like St. Nina, unspotted from the world. And as St. James says, to have pure religion. Amen.